Good evening, everybody. All three of you. It's one of those things that everybody realizes it's Sunday night and who is speaking tonight, but then I guess it's the same every Sunday night, so it's not. Don't take that personal. But then those who aren't here are going to miss a really good lesson tonight, so. Okay. How about we do, pencils, Joe? We get to pencils, and then Joel, you get the lessons. I'll take one, Joel. Thank you. Okay, so we are on lesson number 9 this evening. Lesson number 9. I guess we had a visitor. A cat of the four-legged furry variety. Lesson number 9. Whoever listens to this recording is probably going to wonder what in the world is going on tonight. But anyway, getting started here. Lesson number 9. As I mentioned, alluded to just a few minutes ago, this is a really good lesson. It's actually the follow-up, technically, to the lesson that was done 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning. This is actually the follow-up lesson to that, and that was striving together with confidence toward God. So this is kind of, again, the follow-up of now striving with generous living on that, and then make a little bit more sense as we get into it here. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you for this evening, just for the opportunity that we have to be in your house, and just with those that are here, that this lesson would be a challenge to us, and a challenge and an encouragement at the same time. And I pray that we would just allow you to speak to our hearts and work in our hearts. I ask that you just be working and moving in our hearts tonight. Just help me to facilitate the lesson and bring in here. Just help others just be able to be attentive and to focus on your word as it's open this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So our text verses is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So I'll go ahead and read those. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the first 9 verses. Verse number 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." In this second letter to the Corinthians here, Paul is going to challenge them, as we kind of read already, to strive together in a special offering that would be received in the near future there, as was alluded to in those verses. So So we can learn here from this instruction some preparations, again, specifically tonight, of giving to God through our local church. Again, kind of the last, the precursor to this was kind of more of just a foundational, kind of general overall. And this is kind of more specific, specifically focused now, an idea of giving to God through church, through our church. So some goals with the lessons tonight. Number one, that we would understand the keys to living a generous life. Number two, that we would have the right motivations for living a generous life. And then number three, that we would choose to apply the principles that we're going to learn here to help us live according to God's plan. So last week, which was actually 2 weeks ago, we learned that one way the Christians at Philippi expressed their confidence in God, again, kind of getting back to that there, was through giving to meet the needs of fellow Christians. And so then now when we arrive here at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, then even into chapter 9, which we'll look into some of that later, we again find Paul reminding the believers of a special offering, if you caught that in those verses there. Now, this was an offering that they had been made aware of some time ago, and the time to receive it was drawing near. So Paul wanted them to be ready. And in fact, he was going to send Titus and then another brother in advance of that offering in an attempt to prepare them for it. 1 Corinthians 9, 5, first verse there.
Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready, as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness.
This offering was for the purpose of relieving the poverty that was being experienced by Christians in Jerusalem. The churches in Macedonia, as well as the church at Corinth here, were better off financially, it seems, than those in Jerusalem. And they could help to meet their brethren's need during this difficult hour. Now, truly, this would be an opportunity for the first generation Christians to strive together with one another in a very unique way. So, I'm going to consider here what Paul shares with the Corinthians as three principles here for generous living. So keep that in mind. First one is the something of generous living. Starts with an M. Not method. Has the idea of the showing forth. Think of the idea of a political term. Something destiny. Manifest, yes. The manifestation of generous living. The manifestation of generous living. So in the first half of chapter 8, which is basically what we read there, Paul draws the Corinthians' attention to a group of churches in another region that had served as an example in generosity. And that was the believers of Macedonia. And they had already manifested this lifestyle that Paul is encouraging them here for, and he's going to reveal four characteristics of the Macedonians. Four characteristics here. First one is they, starts with an E, God's grace. Evidenced. Both of those are similar, but this happened before. Experienced, yes. They experienced God's grace. Now, God's grace is the fuel of the Christian life. It's what keeps us going. Now, God's grace empowers us for service in our church. It enables us to forgive others, as we looked at last week. It grants us strength in the midst of difficulty. And as we're going to learn here from the Macedonians, it will create within us a generous spirit. Paul Chappell has defined this grace as a disposition of the heart that's created by the Holy Spirit. Grace for Christian living is the extension of the grace that we received at salvation into our daily lives. Now, Paul wrote about it in his previous letter to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15:10.
but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me.
So they experienced God's grace, and then secondly, they also over difficulty. Similar, it's a similar thought, yes. Just a kind of a different word. This might be a harder one to get, but they extended over difficulty. These people overcame. Because it's interesting. Look at these there's two paradoxes in verse 2. If you look in back in the text, 2 Corinthians 8:2, it says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The two paradoxes, you catch that. Even though they had a trial of affliction, they still had joy. And then even though they were experiencing deep poverty, they gave out of their liberality. Isn't that interesting? It can teach us circumstances don't determine whether a person can give or not. Circumstances don't. Dr. Don Sisk tells the story of hearing people of yesteryear pray at the time of church offerings. No, Lord, bless those who give and bless those who cannot give. He says he thought that sounded nice until he remembered that the Bible says, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. There really is no one who cannot give. 1 Corinthians 16:2.
Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, and there is no gatherers of my money.
National studies have illustrated over the years that the financial support of local churches often comes in greatest measure from those who have the least. This is not a new development in church. It's consistent with what was happening in the first century in Macedonia there. If we look for an excuse not to give, the devil will always make sure there's one within reach. There's always a reason not to. A recent setback, an uncertain future, a national recession, the economy. But the Macedonians didn't look for an excuse. They looked for a way to participate. And third, they their ability. Starts in E. It's in verse 3. The word itself is not there, but not enacted. They enlarged their ability. Because the Bible says they gave beyond their power. Now, many today live beyond their means, but who gives beyond their means? In order for us to live beyond our means, all it usually takes is easy credit, a slick salesman, and a materialistic heart. But in order for us to give beyond our means, it takes the enabling power of Christ to do that. Luke 1:37.
For with God, nothing shall be impossible.
Faith giving is trusting God to give through me what he would not otherwise give to me. Interesting. Let me read that again. Faith giving is trusting God to give through me what he would not otherwise give to me. Interesting way to think about it. And this is also a really interesting illustration here as well. Before Hudson Taylor headed to China, he began to prepare himself for the sacrifices that he knew would become necessary. So as a college-age medical surgeon's intern, while still living in his homeland of England, he began to practice generous giving or generous living. And this is what he wrote. So it says, having now the twofold object in nature of accustoming myself to endure hardness, and then two, of economizing in order to help those among whom I was laboring in the gospel, I soon found that I could live upon very much less than I previously thought possible. Butter, milk, and other luxuries I ceased to use and found that by living mainly on oatmeal and rice with occasional variations, a very small sum was sufficient for my needs. In this way, I had more than two-thirds of my income available for other purposes. And my experience was that the less I spent on myself and the more I gave to others, the fuller of happiness and blessing did my soul become. Interesting. And then fourth, we see they, starts with an E as well, gave.
Eternally.
They experienced God's grace, they extended over difficulty, they enlarged their ability, and now they, similar, very similar to that. More in their attitude. What was their attitude like? Yes, they eagerly gave. And it's interesting, see in verse 4, it says verse 3 speaks of the willingness of the Macedonians. Verse 4 says they urged Paul with much entreaty to receive their offering. This means that they were eager and vocal about the fact that they wanted Paul to receive it. To them, giving was not a necessity to be grudged, but a privilege to be enjoyed. Paul went on to explain in the next chapter, in chapter 9, that this should be the case not only for the Macedonians, but for all Christians. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7.
Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver.
And it brings us to point number 2. We see the, starts with an M as well, for generous living. Not method. M-O, the first two letters.
Motivation.
Motivation, yep. The motivation for generous living. In the heart of chapter 8 here, we learn some of Scripture's greatest lessons on Christian generosity. What motivated the Macedonian givers? And what would motivate the Corinthians as they prepared? And most importantly, what should motivate us toward generous living? We see firstly in A, they, starts with an S, their hearts. You can see that in similar, has that idea. That's sanctified. Think of the invitation song. Surrendered. They surrendered their hearts. If you look in verse 5, it says, "And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God." The Macedonians first, they gave their own selves to the Lord. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that giving, it's an act of the will. Verse 12 says there must be first a willing mind. We see this was the case even in the offering that Moses collected for the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus 35:29.
The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses.
When someone's heart and mind are passionate about the things of the Lord, giving will become a normal spiritual activity. Until then, giving remains an awkward effort, like a linebacker trying to be a ballerina. Think about that one for a minute. When we give the Lord all of ourselves, that includes our will, our plans, our families, our schedules, our priorities, our entertainment, our thoughts, our decisions, and then as seen as in here, our finances. Our will becomes aligned with His, and giving is a natural outcome of that. Second, that not only they surrendered their hearts, but then they, starts with a G, spiritually. Not give.
Grow.
grew. Yes. They grew spiritually. Paul hoped that these believers would grow in every area of the Christian life. You see that in verse 7. It says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Giving is simply one area of the Christian life where we must grow. If we are growing as Christians, we'll be growing as givers. And again, it's interesting, important to remember, we're all at different growth points on our spiritual journey so that it will look differently for all of us. That will. Again, you think for some, perhaps it's the first great step, and that's tithing, you know, the commitment to tithe there. For others, it's taking another step beyond that. Speaking of tithing here, of course, tithing was practiced before the Old Testament law. We see that back with Abraham, back in Genesis. Of course, it was part of the Jewish worship during the Old Testament. Of course, Jesus mentioned it, validated it there, his earthly ministry. Most Bible students would consider tithes like a starting point, baseline, for New Testament grace giving. So three truths about tithing. Of course, again, these aren't new. But one, note the tithe helps me keep the Lord as my first priority. Secondly, it reminds me that all I have originates with God. And then third, it places me in a position for God's blessing and provision. Think of Malachi chapter 3, verse 10.
Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it.
And then Proverbs 3:9.
Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thy labor.
It says, again, there's some things listed here. It says, if tithing's a new and a fearful step for you, it talks about some following simple steps, and I might probably move over those for now. But it mentions in here a 90-day tithing challenge that you could do with God. I'll just mention them here for purposes of the recording here. Number one was just to make a commitment to prove God, by tithing for just 90 days, 13 Sundays, a quarter, basically. Number two is, of course, just calculate 10% of your household's gross income as the tithe there. Map out how you're going to spend your anticipated income over the same 90 days. Prioritize your bills and their expenses. Make the tithe your first priority. Number four, then each time there, give your tithe first, pay your bills then according to your priorities, and then determine to live within the remaining funds. And then number five was pay attention over those 90 days, looking for specific ways that God stretches your dollars and meets your needs and proves his faithfulness. And that's God's challenge. It's an invitation into the first steps of a life where you truly live by faith and where God faithfully proves himself on your behalf. Then third here, we see that they, starts with an L, sincerely. That's correct. They loved sincerely. See also 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24. It's the next verse there.
Wherefore show ye to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf.
Now it's been said, talk is cheap. Now we know what that means. It says, for example, don't just say you love your wife. It says, come home on time, thank her for the meal, and take over when it's time to do the dishes. Actions speak louder than words. Again, that's just one of many different examples we could give. Giving, think about it this way. Giving is an opportunity to demonstrate our love to God, directly to him, because he sees what we give. Think of Matthew chapter 6. 1 John 3:18.
Children, let us not love in the word. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
And then fourth, we see they, starts with an F, their Savior's example. Followed. They followed their Savior's example. When it comes to giving, Jesus doesn't just call us to generosity, but he also shows us the way. None of us will ever be called on to make a sacrifice that compares with his. Mark 10:45.
For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for a ransom for many.
There really is no way to truly be Christ-like without a measure of sacrifice. Sacrificial giving wasn't something he did. It's who he was. And that brings us to number 3.3 tonight. We see the, again, it starts with an M, of generous living. Manifestation, generous living, the motivation. So now it's the M of generous living. Similar. Kind of more action now. Yeah, manifestation wouldn't work, but the mobilization of generous living. So after having laid the foundation for giving and explaining the motivations for generous living, Paul's focus became practical. Exactly how would the Corinthians prepare for this special offering? So what was Paul's strategy here for a successful offering, and how would he mobilize them? So we see first, says there was an, I guess it's E, supply. This is an interesting one to think about. Eternal. This is an interesting point to think about here. There was an existing supply. Again, look at verse 12. I guess it might not be on your sheet there, but 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12 says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." So verse 12 states the obvious. God isn't asking for us to give something that he hasn't already given to us, or that he doesn't intend to give us. Think about just tithe, for example. We're not tithing on Donald Trump's income, you know? That's not what I do. That's kind of what the point's trying to get across there. So it's encouraging because that sets us up for success in it. We can give in verse 12 if we have first a willing mind. Second, and then verse 12 there is the next verse on the sheet.
So if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath.
Look around and see if God has entrusted some resources to you that he intends for you to return to him for his use. It's interesting to discover here how God provided for his people what they would need. Think about this. Moses already had the rod that he would need to deliver the Hebrews. Exodus 4, verse 2.
And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod."
The Hebrews already had the materials from the spoiled Egyptians needed for the tabernacle. Exodus 3, 22.
Every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourn in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians.
You know, some people might ask, how in the world do they have all that stuff in the desert? How do they find all that stuff in the desert to build a tabernacle? Well, they spoiled the Egyptians before they left. The wedding party already had the water and the pots needed to produce the wine, the water that was turned to wine. John 2, verse 6.
And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 persons apiece.
The little lad already had the lunch that was needed in order for Jesus to feed the 5,000. John 6, verse 9.
There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. But what are they?
We see not only was there an existing supply, but there was also an, starts with an E, sacrifice. Equal, yes. It was an equal sacrifice. And then 2 Corinthians 8, 13 to 15.
For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, and ye burdened.
But by an equality that is now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality.
As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over it, and he that hath gathered little hath no lack.
Communism. See, communism's in the Bible, right? Not quite. Paul explained that God's plan was simple and fair. God did not intend for his children to do without their basic needs in order to be involved in an offering. On the other hand, he did not only call on those who had extra to be involved. God's plan was that all of his children would be involved proportionally, so that if each person would simply follow his lead, the need would be met. We are not in competition with one another. Giving is an individual decision requiring God's individual guidance. Each of us has differing ability and opportunity, and God holds each of us accountable with what we do, with our own ability and opportunity. Again, kind of that what I mentioned before. It's not in a competition comparing against what somebody else does or could do. At the close of the 1600s, a German preacher by the name of August Franke established an orphanage for homeless children. On one particular occasion, Franke had a great need for money to simply carry on his ministry to these children. It was at this time that a poor Christian widow came to his door asking for 1 gold coin. Because of his dire financial straits, he kindly and sadly sent her away, empty-handed. So the woman did not immediately leave, but rather began to cry. Stirred by her sincere show of emotion, Franke asked the sweet widow to wait while he went to his quarters to pray. After a time in prayer, the Holy Spirit changed Franke's mind about the decision he'd made and to send the widow away without helping her. So he decided to trust the Lord to meet his needs, and he gave the coin to the struggling woman. It says, just 2 days later, he received a letter from that same woman. In it, she thanked Franke and told him that because of the kindness he demonstrated to her, she had asked God to pour out his blessings on the orphanage. That same day, Franke received 12 gold coins from a wealthy lady and 2 more coins from an acquaintance in Sweden. After receiving these gifts, he thought he'd been graciously rewarded for helping the dear woman. But he was quickly surprised to learn that the orphanage was to receive 500 gold coins from the estate of Prince Ludwig van Württemberg. When he heard this, the faithful German preacher wept with gratitude. In sacrificially giving to the poor widow, he'd been enriched, not left wanting. And then subpoint C says there was an, starts with an E, sowing. Not evident. Think time. Not eternal. Think time. too bad and to rise makes a, yep. There was an early sowing. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 3 through 7.
Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready.
Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting.
Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready, as a matter of bounty, and not as covetousness.
But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully.
Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver.
Paul encouraged the Corinthians to prepare in advance for the offering that was to be received. He had expressed, as boasted actually, to those in Macedonia that he was sure the Corinthians would participate in a great fashion. Corinth was a city known for a greater level of prosperity than many of the cities where Paul's missionary journeys had taken him. Now, as the time drew near for that offering, he didn't want to be ashamed by their not meeting his high expectations. That's the idea of an early sowing. And then last this evening, there was sort of an E, sufficiency. Not evident.
Enriched.
Not enriched. E-T. And no, not the extra terrestrial. Eternal, yes. There was an eternal sufficiency. And then 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 11 this time.
And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever.
Now be he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness.
Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God.
God has a miraculous way of making sure that the needs of his obedient children are always met. He's got a faithful track record. Psalm 37, verse 25.
I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread.
Think about the descriptive words that are used in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 there. It says, always having all sufficiency in all things. You know, God stakes his word on it. He can provide for us to participate in an offering. He can make up the difference of what he gave, of what we gave, and he can prepare us for the next opportunity. Our sufficiency is rooted in his eternality. You know, verse 11 says he will enrich us in everything. Health, wealth, and prosperity, right? Yeah. God has a way, when his people are obedient to him, to bless them in dozens of areas of life. You can hear the testimonies of those who have given their own selves to the Lord as a lifestyle, of how God made them rich in their relationships, in their spiritual walk, in their ministry fruitfulness, and sometimes in their material resources. So in conclusion, offerings were a part of believers' lives during biblical times, and they're a part of ours today. They provide opportunities to deepen our faith, to communicate our love for Christ, to advance his cause and prove his faithfulness on our lives on an individual level. So may we prepare diligently and then worship authentically. That. So going to the questions here. Number one says, describe the financial state of the Macedonian believers according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2.
Great poverty.
They were deep poverty, as it says. So in verse 3, what words describe the extent of their willingness to give? So they're willing to give beyond their power or ability. So in verse 5, what did the Macedonians give first? It says they first surrendered their lives, giving of their own selves. That was the first step. Because once God got that, other things came with it. So 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So describe how that command applies to giving. Read it again. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, kind of the whole talk is cheap kind of thing. Now, while we may say that we love God, proof of that can be demonstrated through deeds, such as giving to meet the needs, or giving of our resources to Him. It's probably more of what that's geared toward, giving our resources to Him. So number five, when it comes to generous living, who's our greatest example and what did He give? Christ. Greatest example by giving is only by giving Himself to die in our place. Number six, answers may vary here on this one, says, what has God taught you recently about tithing, either through His word or through some personal experience as He's demonstrated His faithfulness to you? And there's probably different things we could mention on that. Number seven, it says 2 Corinthians 9, verses 3 to 6, teaches us to prepare to live generously. It's kind of an interesting thing, preparing ourselves to do that. So what personal adjustments can you make as you strive to give generously to the Lord? And then lastly, number eight, says, what promise is found in Psalm 37:25? Already read that verse there. It says, I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. You could think of the New Testament equivalent of that. Maybe it's Matthew 6:33. No, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. On that. So again, kind of a lesson that's challenging, but I think also encouraging. Be encouraging at the same time on that. Anything stand out to anybody in particular tonight, the listener?
Be a willing mind is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. It's kind of really powerful, because this is what I do of, like, there's something you don't want to give. And typically, I have an excuse because I don't have something. I don't look at what I have to give. I look at what I don't have, so I don't give. That makes sense. And specifically, time comes to my mind of, I don't have that time. I don't have time like this, that, or the other. I don't have time like I used to have time. Well, I do have time.
That's a really interesting thought, yeah. The idea of, often we kind of default to, yeah, what we don't have. But really, it's kind of, again, talking to what we do, kind of that whole point of the existing supply point on that note. Moses already had the rod. He didn't have to go out and buy one, so to speak. You know, the little boy already had the five loaves and the two fishes that he gave. But yeah, that's a really powerful point to think about that. And again, it's God, the accountability is to us and what we have and our resources on that. Again, God wouldn't call me to tithe on $1 million, you know, because I don't make $1 million on that. But it's like, it's tithing on what we have, and that kind of idea. But good thought. Anything else?
I have a couple of sayings that I've written down. Kind of goes along this lesson. You've heard me mention it before, but if you're not giving, you're not living. It's life is it. Giving that they were designed to give. That's how Jesus was. And then for you political people, May the world see me as a conservative, but may God see me as a liberal.
Yep. Anything else in the thoughts? Anything else? Any other thoughts for anybody? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, as we go to conclude the lesson tonight, let's thank you for the opportunity that we had to, again, see your word and just some principles drawn from it of just the idea of generous living and some of the examples there from 2 Corinthians 8 and then 9 of, again, just without rehashing the whole lesson, just the principles of it's something that as we grow, that's something we grow in and we need to be growing in. And again, there's always excuses. There's always an excuse why not. Again, and there also is the tendency of to look on what we don't have as an excuse or reason why not, but may you help us to focus on what we do have to give. And again, just we think of this week for VBS. We have the ability and the opportunity to be able just to invest in some young lives this coming week. And I pray that you would just be working in that, helping us. Please help us as we do prepare, as we so early in that regard, with all the preparations that have been put into it, that you just be working in hearts and lives. And again, we would just be able to plant some spiritual seeds that would just come to fruit and bring forth good in the lives of children this week. And I'm asking that you just bless it and that you would be in it. And again, keep us safe this evening as we go to our homes and then bring us back together again tomorrow evening. In Jesus' name, amen.